Good morning, everybody. You know, right as I'm getting ready to speak here, they started playing like bachata music in my street. So if you don't get anything from this and just want to dance, go ahead and listen to what's going on outside. But hey, it's really good to be together. I'm going to share my screen here. I'm coming in for the first time to a Jersey service in a long time since Sheridan and Deb Wright retired. They've asked me and Brielle to come and kind of be the interim speakers over at Staten Island. And so every other Sunday, I've been going over to Staten Island or joining virtually and helping lead their services. So it is refreshing to be back here and to see everybody. You know, a couple of just cool good news. These are unsolicited things. I'm just going to tell you about them. That's pretty cool. What's going on was I got an email this week that Rayola Rice Osanya just published his first book called Go in the Strength That You Have. It's on ipibooks.com. And so Rice, that's really cool, man, really inspired. It's his story of his life as a missionary moving back to Brooklyn. Really, really inspiring. And, you know, just we're starting the semester off on campus. And like Derek said, I lead the campus ministry with Shauna, Brielle, and Derek is a full-time intern training to be a campus minister. And it has been inspiring. I mean, already being on campus, the disciples on campus have been sharing their faith like mad women and mad men, fully believing that God has souls out there, sons and daughters out there that are coming home to him. And it's been incredible. I mean, I think already this semester, I can't even give you a number, but we've seen a lot of people studying the Bible. And it's refreshing for my faith, and hopefully it refreshes your faith, just to remember God's word. Never comes back empty. So the title of today's lesson is God in the Mind, and we're going to jump into it here in a second. I chose this title. I tried a bunch of different titles. I tried Mind the Mind. I tried Align the Mind, or You'll Get a Mind Grain. But I said, let's just try and keep it simple. But if those titles help you, go ahead. But we're talking about the mind, God in the mind. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, Paul says this to the church in Colossae. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up within him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I mean, that is an amazing description of what we hope our minds to be described as. All of this happens in the mind, right? Receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, continue our lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, overflowing with thankfulness. These are all words that are mind words that happen in the battlefield between our ears, that happen up here. And so today, as we're digging into God in the mind, we have to remember that God has the best plan for our mental health, for our mental strength, and for our mental fortitude. And Paul digs into in the book of Colossians to the church to remind us and encourage us how to get that strength and how to navigate this chaotic world with a fortified mind. And so we're going to just first start by defining what is the mind, a biblical understanding and interpretation of the mind. Because we know this, we've heard this word before, you've been around for a little bit. The word mind, also, you know, the noia or the noose. Maybe you've heard the word paranoia or metanoia. And it's more than just the storehouse of our thoughts. Our mind or our noia is the truest version of who we are. It is the core of our accepted and rejected philosophies. It's not the data center that collects information, but instead it's the product of interpretation and application of the information that we've received in our lives. You know, if you could strip back all else and ask, you know, who is Leslie Garrison? Who is Cedric Yu? Who is Susan Blank? Who is Sean King? Who is this person? The reality would be your noia, your mind, who you are, your accepted and rejected philosophies and theologies, not just an overflow of ambiguous information, but those that you've accepted. That's often why when more data and stimulus enters our life, it doesn't immediately translate to change. But when you vulnerably allow your noia or your mind to be impressed upon, your actions follow suit. Now, for those here who are studying the Bible, but are having a hard time repenting or being like Jesus, chances are it's not that you don't have the correct information, but rather there's another principle or agreement that your mind has accepted in its place. And so to truly change, you have to recognize and reject the corrupt code and accept Jesus as master and shot caller in that area. Maybe in your noia is a love of pleasure. And understand when I say love of pleasure, I'm not talking about bonbons on the beach, but maybe a resistance to resistance. Saying, I just don't want to fight anymore. This is so hard. I just want it easier. I don't want to have to deny myself, right? Maybe that's something that you're wrestling with in your mind. You may be able to understand that Jesus's way is better. You may even be able to articulate it, but in your noia, you've not yet surrendered your way and accepted his way. And this is true of all of us. You know, Acts 2, 36 through 38, Peter teaches us God's plan for salvation. It's to believe, repent, and be baptized, and to continue to repent until Jesus comes and takes us home. And so it's all in the noia. And hopefully that explanation helps as we're digging into the scriptures here. That mind change and mental health isn't always about more information. Sometimes that does help. But instead, it's a contemplative spirit that is mindful of what we think and is intentional about focusing on what is true and what is good. Amen. A couple of cool resources that we have here in the Garden State Church, I just want you to be mindful of, and to take full advantage of. Carlito Cavallin called me this week and said, bro, we have this great program. I want everybody to know about it. And I want to tell you about what's going on here. We have the men's mental health group that meets. I believe they meet every week. Carlito's going to post a little description of it in the chat there. But it's an incredible group of men getting together, talking about, not just talking about feelings, but talking about some of the traps and the battles that we have going on. And I think it's so appropriate, especially as men, to come together and talk about what's going on in the mind, having help to understand and listen to go through it. We have the Women's Safe Group, and Margie Blake and Gloria Gillard have been serving faithfully to put this together for the women here in the Garden State Church. And I encourage you to reach out, to check it out, to get help, to be fortified and strengthened in our minds in Christ. And note what we're talking a lot about here today. I'm not absent of the reality. None of us are absent of the reality that there is a world of psychology apart from Christianity. And so certainly getting the help that we need outside of the church, I encourage you to get that. But there's also some really amazing resources available to us that we can all take access. We can all, you know, make the most of here. There's a lot of books. I'd encourage you, if you have a spiritual book that helps you work through the mind and has helped you grow, go ahead and put it in the chat. This is one book that's really helped me recently. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John M. Comer. And it's a fantastic book. I want to share one quick excerpt here from it. John was spending some time with Dallas Willard, and Dallas Willard is one of the leading thinkers on spiritual formation. And John asked him, you know, what must I do to be the best version of me? What do I need to do in order to grow? And Dallas Willard, the contemplative mystic that he is, slowed down and responded, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. There is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." And I find that to be so true. We can talk about the mind. And if we walk away from this time, or we walk away from the books that we read or the podcasts that we listen to, and we go into fix it mode, but don't take the time to slow down, to contemplate, to figure out what's going on in our mind, What have we accepted and rejected? What's really going on there? It's going to be very hard to grow and to change. In fact, Hebrews 10:4 says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. What a convicting verse. We need to slow down with our minds and make room for God, to be mindful of him, be mindful of the things that we feel and the things that we think. And so I want to share from the perspective of the church in Colossae. We're going to continue going here in the book of Colossians. And Paul is writing to a church that he's never been to. The church in Colossae is sort of, you know, it's sort of a blip on the map. It's not Laodicea. It's not Ephesus. It's a small town with a church that he's never been to, that he didn't plant, but he heard about their faith. He heard about their love, and he just wanted to send them some encouragement. So it's kind of cool because that's a little similar to us. Maybe Paul, you know, obviously Paul's never been here to New Jersey. Paul's not aware of it. But here's this generic letter that Paul writes to the church with what they're going through that is timeless in its application. And we could take it and apply it to our lives today. And so they were under attack, though, the church in Colossae, just as I believe we are here in the 21st century. And they were under attack from various false doctrines and false teachers. Some of those false doctrines range from minimizing Christ's role, saying that Christ is a lowercase g God. He's not who you think he is. And with the various Judaizers and philosophies storming around the city of Colossae, there were some questions about, am I truly forgiven? And the false teachers were helping sow seeds of doubt there. And those are interesting thoughts because I think, again, 2,000 years later, it's so true that God's word is alive and active. Because those are things that I think we can wrestle with as well. And maybe we don't say it, but if we're slowing down and contemplating what's in our mind, I do think, I hear it in myself, and I've heard it around the fellowship. I do think these are some things that we're under attack with. We're Satan is trying to sow in us as well. And so I want to help us, or Paul wants to help us. I want to bring us the scriptures here, but Paul wants to help us navigate in the realm of our mind these thoughts so that we can navigate this world with confidence. Amen. And so I got 2 points. The first point I have is cling to the King. And that's out of here in Colossians 2, 6 through 10. And so the scripture says, I gotta move some of the videos here. Okay, scripture says, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So this is a rich scripture. There's a lot that we can pull from this. But Paul is making a point, negating the ideas that the false teachers were saying, minimizing Jesus. He goes, no, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the fullness of the deity living in bodily form. He is over every power. He is over every authority. There is no one like Jesus. Don't you dare minimize him. Don't you dare put him in a category like somebody else. Focus on him, in him. Cling to the King. I mean, look at this, what he says. The language here is so powerful. He goes, just as you received Christ Jesus, our Lord, continue your lives in him, built up in him. Going on to say, you know, don't be taken captive by the elemental forces of the world rather than on Christ. Focus, you know, for in Christ, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. As disciples of Jesus, Christ needs to be our focus. Our focus needs to be in Christ, on Christ, about Christ. The church in Colossae was wrestling with thoughts of Christ never died. This false doctrine of Christ maybe never died. He wasn't a physical being. There was no resurrection. He was a lowercase g God. And the reality is that when that perspective is adopted by the church in Colossae, or when that perspective is adopted by us, the same amount of Jesus becomes a good idea and simply has the same amount of influence over us as a good book from Aristotle or Plato, or maybe in today's terms, a Jordan Peterson. You know, for the sake of our mental health, we must push back against this idea. Jesus is in a class all his own, forever alone. His words and power are what provide us the strength to navigate this wild world that we live in. We must set our minds on things above, clinging to the King. I promise I read more books than this one, including the Bible, but I'm going to keep on going for some things that stuck out here from the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's an amazing quote. In talking about Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, right? So Jesus says that, and he's offering us a better way to live than the way the world offers. And this is his commentary on it. He says, Jesus has a yoke, not a literal yoke. He was a teacher, not a farmer. But a yoke was a common idiom in the first century for a rabbi's way of reading the Torah. But it was also more. It was his set of teachings on how to be human, his way to shoulder the at times crippling weight of life, marriage, divorce, prayer, money, sex, conflict resolution, government, all of it. A yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke. And that's so true. But something that I appreciate about our Jesus offering us a yoke is that he realizes the most restful gift that he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. You know, realism sees that life as a succession of burdens. And we cannot get away from them. So instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. An easy life isn't an option, but an easy yoke is. So that's why we need eyes fixed on Jesus. Our lives as disciples are in Christ, they're of Christ, they're about Christ. We need to set our sights on him, bringing back our focus always on him. How would he live if he were at my school, at my work, at my job, at my home? How would he love? How would he interact? What would he be sensitive to that you may have lost your sensitivity toward? When we cling to Jesus as King, him being not just a good idea, but being Lord and Master and who we shape our life after, he doesn't promise to take away the challenges and difficulties of this life, but instead offers an option to navigate it with, I'll say it, ease, an easy yoke to bear the burden of this world. So we must focus on our King Jesus. And for my second point, you need to see you're free. We need to see we're free. And this is out of Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 15. Paul says here in verse 11, see you're free. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, the church in Colossae, and dare I say, the church in New Jersey, was under attack from false teachers, from false ideas, and maybe from the voices inside their own heads, inside our own heads, saying, are you really forgiven? Are you really cleansed by God? Maybe not. Why don't you work harder? Why don't you do more? Oh, you're not doing enough? Guilt, shame, boom, 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 boom. And these thoughts weigh on the mind so heavily. You know, our Christianity at that point becomes a list of responsibilities rather than a response to the love that God has for us. But Paul says it in no unclear words. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. In your baptism, you are buried with Christ. You are raised with him through his death and through his resurrection. Your sin has been forgiven. It has been canceled, and you have, and your sin has been paraded. The powers against you have been paraded in downtown Montclair with the parade saying, we won, you lost, Satan. That's how forgiven we are. And so we need to see that we're forgiven. We need to see that we're free. Because when we have that change in perspective, our actions follow suit. It's a response, not a responsibility. It's a relationship, not a responsibility. And of course, there are going to be times where we don't want to do something. We need to deny ourselves. I'm not saying that in marriage, we do all the things all the time because we want to. I don't vacuum because I like to. I do it because I love my wife. But it comes from a place of relationship rather than overwhelming and crushing responsibility. We need to see that we're free. And this is important for all of us to be refreshed and reminded of this truth. We need to, this is probably our greatest challenge as disciples, is accepting that we are accepted by God. I mean, if you're talking about being mindful, go ahead and take that line right there and chew on it this week. Accepting that we are accepted. That's how God feels about us. That's how God views us. We are accepted, and we need to accept that reality and stop working for grace and working for love. That's a given. Instead, we work from a place of love and a place of grace in response to his incredible gift. Let's look at these verses quick as we're coming for a landing. Verse 13 through 15 here, it says, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness that stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Amen. And step three, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, I hear this story, or I hear Paul say this, and it kind of reminds me of a car and taking your car to the car wash here. And to kind of give the analogy of what Christ does for us through his sacrifice. Imagine a car, let's just say you're washing it in your backyard. For those of you who have a car, really use your imagination here. You got your car, you're washing it in your backyard, and the first step is you put the soap on and you use the water and you rinse off all the dirt and all the muck. It's okay. It's off the car. The car looks clean. Now, what if second step, all the dirt, all the muck, instead of leaving a pool on your backyard, in your backyard on the dirt or on the gravel, what if there was a way to flush that? All the dirt, all the muck, washed away, gone, not even in your sight. And if you have friends who come over, they don't see it either. The dirt and muck is gone. And if that wasn't enough, imagine coating your car in Rain-X. I got a bottle of Rain-X downstairs. It might be the best invention for any car owner on earth. It is so good that it's a bottle, it's like a spray bottle, kind of like Windex, and you pour it on your windshield and you let it sit, you rub it in. And then what happens is that you have a coating on your car that literally when water hits the car, the water congeals or it becomes like a small little bubble and then washes right off your car. I'll put Rain-X on my car, and then I will intentionally not use my wipers during a storm. That's how good it is, okay? And that's exactly what God does to us. God washes our sins away. But not only does he wash it away, he washes away and flushes the guilt, the shame. He doesn't want it around you anymore. He doesn't want you to have to carry that around anymore. Instead, it's gone. And if that weren't enough, when we sin or when we fall short of God's, the fall short of Jesus's example after we become Christians, the coolest thing is we might make a mistake, but sin just wipes right off us. It doesn't stick to your account. The Rain-X makes it wash right off. And that's what Jesus does for us. And so how do we respond? Well, Romans 8:1, no condemnation. There's no condemnation in our thoughts and from God towards us. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See that you're free. That's how God feels about you. He doesn't want you to flog yourself and beat yourself up and get so fixated on the sin that we commit. Because not to say we need to just not take it seriously, but not beat ourselves up so much about it. We address it and we move on. I love this second part, 2 Corinthians 7:10, talking about godly sorrow, leaving no regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. I just want to make this clear. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, this isn't a license to sin. There's plenty of scriptures that say, don't use your grace as a license to sin. Not even close. But what I am saying here is that when we make a mistake again, instead of being so fixated on it, instead of being so wrapped up in the mistakes that we've made, we go, you know what? God doesn't condemn me. He's forgiven me. This sin's already been wiped out and flushed. I don't need to, you know, be so wrapped up in the mistake that I just made. I made a mistake, but I'm going to move on. And so what do you do in response to that? Carlito Cablin in our phone call, I asked him, I was like, bro, what's number one? What do you got to do to be healthy mentally and spiritually? Give it to me, bro, as he's leading this, you know, men's mental health group. And he said, openness is the key for transformation. When we're in our stink and when we make mistakes, by simply being open about it, it's like letting the air pressure out of the balloon. It's so healing. And the more grievous the sin is, the further we fall, the more open this means to us. And these scriptures apply to all of us everywhere here in Christ, is that we blow it, which we're all going to do. We make mistakes. God's not holding it against you. Why are you holding it against yourself? It gives us the license to be open, not fear of condemnation, nor fear of regret. Instead, to get the help that we need. And talk about mental health and fortitude, being open and not hiding the sins that we've come to do. You know, we could talk all about this. John 3:19, Jesus came as, you know, bringing light into the world, but men love their darkness for fear that their deeds would be exposed. Jesus says, bag that, man. I've came to bring the light. Expose it. It's okay. I forgive you. Let's move forward. And so today, as we're on this call, mental health, spiritual, God in the mind, part of that is just being open, not letting the sins that we've committed or done, which we're all going to do, hold us back from growing. Forgiveness is being offered. I just want to make this quick point. We're going to land it here. I think, I know for me, I think all of us could probably take a note of this as well, is that we need to learn also, as someone is confessing their sins to us, how to be non-judgmental listeners. Amen. I mean, when someone comes to us and shares with us what they've done, that might seem like it's just a normal thing. That's a really difficult thing to do. I mean, that's a really scary thing to do, is to share our mistakes and to share our sin. But when someone comes and is open to us about that, I think the first place is, bro, thanks, sister. Thank you so much for sharing that with me. I appreciate your openness. I appreciate you wanting to get the help. I don't condemn you. God doesn't condemn you. And then maybe even responding like, hey, do you want me to give you some advice, or do you want me just to listen right now? I think the first step as people are being open is us learning to, hey, thank you so much for sharing, and then offering help if the person wants it. If they don't want it and you give it to them anyway, we all know how that goes, right? It might work, it might not work. But I think it starts with, you know, really helping the people in their openness feel like they can come to us as safe places to be open and then to get the help they need to be strengthened. Well, brothers and sisters, thank you so much for letting me speak today. This is really helpful for me as I was thinking about this lesson to get my mind right, to get my spiritual focus on King Jesus, clinging to the King and having a free mind. But I pray and hope that this encourages you and refreshes you as well. So with that, I'm done. Thank you guys so much. Amen.